All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, please. The book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9, and I will begin reading in verse 10. Now, you are familiar with the first part of this, verse 1 through verse 9. This is where the apostle Paul was struck down while he was on the road to Damascus, and he was persecuting the saints. And so the Lord appeared to him, and Paul received the Lord as his Savior. And in verse 8, we read that when he got up from the ground where the brightness of the Lord's appearance had knocked him to the ground, that he could not see, and so they brought him, led him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he did not eat nor drink in that 3-day period. But now let's pick up the story in verse 10. And I would like to read down to verse 16. And verse 16 is the verse that I want to develop my message around. I'm going to entitle the message this morning, Suffering for the Lord Jesus. Suffering for the Lord Jesus. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Now, the street that is called Straight is still in Damascus. It's still there today. It's real narrow, and it's probably full of debris right now where Damascus has been bombed into obliteration. It is absolutely horrible what has happened to that beautiful city. Anyway, Damascus is one of the oldest cities in existence, still in the same spot where it was 2,000 years ago. But anyway, I digress. Look, please, back to verse 12, or verse 11, middle of it. It said, "And inquire in the house of Judas." Now, this is not Judas Iscariot. He had committed Harry Carey and was gone. All right, but another Judas. "But inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is Paul, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now here's my text verse. Listen very carefully. The Lord says to Ananias, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Wow. What if the Lord told you a day or so after you got saved that you were going to have to suffer great things for the Lord's sake. Wonder what that would do to your heart. Well, it sure didn't move Paul. Paul went ahead and served the Lord. And certainly if any man suffered for the cause of Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. All right, let's pray and then the message. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us as we look at this this passage of Scripture. Thank you so much for the Word of God and for how we can study the Word, look at the Word, and see principles and see things that can help us and enable us as we live the Christian life for you today. And I just pray that you will help me as I speak this morning. And Father, I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen and just give us a good time this morning around your Word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this ninth chapter of the book of Acts, Luke is telling us about the salvation experience of the man who would become the Apostle Paul. Now, all of us are familiar with the Apostle Paul. And so here in this ninth chapter, Luke tells us how Paul received the Lord as his Savior and what the Lord did in preparing him for the service that the Lord intended him to do. In the first part of the chapter, Paul left Jerusalem and was on his way to Damascus to arrest any Jewish convert. Now, he only had authority to arrest the Jews. He did not have the authority to arrest any of the Syrians, but he did have authority to arrest the Jews. And so he was on his way to Damascus, and any Jewish convert that he could find, he was going to have them arrested, and they would then eventually be thrown in prison and would then eventually, in all probability, end up dying for the cause of Christ. You see, folks, this kind of thing about silencing anyone who does not agree with you has been going on for a long, long time. It's nothing new. It is nothing new. In the first century, the Jews now, get this, the Jewish people executed those who left Judaism to become a Christian. And Paul was one of the major players in that murderous game. Remember Ananias said that I have in verse 13, I've heard much evil that he hath done unto the saints. Much evil. I'm telling you, folks, Paul was brutal in his persecution of the church and of the Christians. And so Paul was a major player in the murderous game of silencing those that did not go with the mainstream. And there were many believers in Damascus. And Paul and his goon squad were on their way there to silence them from spreading the gospel message any further. You know, during the Reformation period, when the eyes of the people all over Europe were opened to see how false the Catholic Church, with all of its idolatry and its Mary worship and its works salvation, when all of that was going on and people woke up to it and started to break away and leave the Catholic Church, they sent out their goon squads and executed what they called, quote unquote, heretics. Now, you look up the word heretic and you'll find out that basically what that means is you don't agree with me, therefore I'm going to kill you. All right? And so in France, they used the guillotine. Ooh. I mean, just the thought of that. And in England and in Germany, they Switzerland and in the Norway and Sweden and many other countries over there, they burned Christians at the stake. In other words, they tied you to a pole, and then they put kindling all around you, and then they would put an accelerant on it, and then they would come by and light it and just burn you alive. How horrible. Why? Well, because you disagreed with the church. Now, does that sound like, brethren, love one another? Does that sound anywhere even remotely close to having compassion toward your brother? You know? No, it does not. And so, again, it's agree with us or we will kill you. Today, the Muslims say, if you're not Muslim, you are an infidel. And the Quran tells them clearly that they are to kill the infidels. And they were busy doing that until after 9/11. And after 9/11, the United States military went over there and stopped them. All right? And again, you know, believe what we believe or we're going to kill you. You see, folks, this has been the way Satan has operated for thousands of years. It is nothing new, all right? So Paul was evidently excited about being the man who brought persecution to the Christians. He was excited about it. He was thrilled to be able to do that. And he thought he was serving God while he was doing it. He thought he was benefiting God by killing people who had turned away from Judaism. He was actually proud of himself. He spoke of his zeal and his effectiveness. He bragged about how he was so effective as he persecuted the believers. And this is where we now pick up the story and where I want to speak to you from this morning. As Paul was almost to the city of Damascus, the Lord appeared to him in a blinding light, and it knocked Paul to the ground. And the Lord called out to Paul and asked him to believe in the Lord. And he did. He got saved right there on the spot, trusting in Christ as his Savior. Now, this personal experience that he had with the Lord left the Apostle Paul blind. And he was led to the city of Damascus by his men. And there was a believer in Damascus, a fellow by the name of Ananias. And Ananias was just minding his own business. And then the Lord appeared to him and told him exactly where to go to find Paul, and told him that the reason I want you to go find Paul is I want you to lay hands on him and pray and help him receive his sight. And so look at verse 16. In verse 16, the Lord said to Ananias that he was to show Paul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, wouldn't that be special? I mean, wouldn't that just be awesome? Yes, Mr. Saul, Mr. persecutor of the church. I have come to tell you about all these wonderful things that you are going to have to suffer for the Lord in the years to come. And I bet Paul was just sitting there going, oh, all right, man, I'm excited about it. No, suffer. Go tell him all the things he must suffer. Folks, let me tell you something. The Lord did not promise us down here flowery beds of ease. I mean, you know that. I know that. Life is a struggle, is it not? And you say, well, it's not a struggle for me. Hold on. You're going to get there. Just be patient, all right? I know all you young people, you think you got the world by the tail, but the day is coming when you can't make a fist. Yeah, the day is coming when every time you rise up, you go, whew. And every time you sit down, you go, hmm. I've told you before, Karen and I get in the car. I get in, I go, hmm. She gets in, she goes, hmm. We get out, we go, hmm. She gets out, hmm. I mean, the moaning and the groaning just gets worse and worse. All right, so if you don't have the troubles right now, hang on. It's a coming, all right? That's just the way it is. And so now Ananias had to go tell Paul that he was going to have to suffer, but he was not talking about just suffering by getting old. He was not talking about physically suffering with a physical issue. He was talking here about suffering for the Lord. With a purpose, suffering because of his relationship to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this matter of suffering for the Lord this morning. You say, well, I'm not doing much suffering today. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I would not be surprised if the day comes, and sooner than later, when you're going to have to take a stand for the Lord. You're going to have to choose whose side you're on. And you're going to have to make a real decision one of these days. Am I going to stand up for what I believe? And am I going to do what I have said I believe? And am I going to give the Lord my best regardless of what the Democrats say? You're going to have to make up your mind, folks. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our own congressman, Raskin, turning in a bill that is entitled Secular Democrats of America. Secular Democrats of America. Well, I got news for him. I'm not a Democrat. All right? So I don't want him forcing his laws down my throat. And you ought to see, let me just read you the headlines here, the chapter titles, the section titles here. Let's see, government funding, evidence-based, non-sectarian, and non-discriminatory. Of course, that unless you're a Christian. All right, then section two, restoring constitutional secularism and scientific integrity. Now, you know what that means? That means you and I had better swallow this global warming garbage. That is nothing more, folks, than an effort to control every facet of our lives. They're going to tell us the way it is, and if we don't believe it, we're a bunch of bigots, and they're going to force us into their plans. Section three, religious freedom abroad. What? What does my tax dollars have to do with religious freedom abroad? Shouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, folks, I haven't even read this yet. I'm just reading you the titles here. I just got this morning. Number four, patriotism, pluralism, and sincere inclusion, colon, protecting the rights and dignity of non-theists. Non-theist. Now that means people that don't believe in God. Protecting the rights of the atheist. In other words, your tax money, my tax money, is going to be given to this foolishness. All right? Then you got an appendix on the thing, and it says list of Trump administration actions. What's that have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with it. Folks, what I'm telling you is persecution, if the Lord tarries, is coming. You're going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to suffer if the Lord tarries his coming. Unless America wakes up, comes back to God, and we get some people in office who actually believe that God is. All right, now that's the introduction. All right, number one, suffering, the matter of suffering. Think about a couple of things here. Number one, first, let's think about the matter of suffering. Let's just take the issue right there. All right, look at verse 16. Notice how emphatic the Lord was to Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias the things he, what's the next word? Must suffer. Exactly. While this was spoken, this was not spoken directly about or to Paul, nonetheless, it was spoken through Ananias to Paul, and it was included in our Bible for our edification, and therefore, I think we can apply it to us. If we're going to stand up for God, and folks, listen, we're not the only generation who has had to take a stand for the Lord and who has been persecuted because of it. We've had it good in this country for the last number of years. We've been richly blessed of God to not have to deal with persecution in our churches. But I don't think too many Christians are quite prepared for the problems and the suffering that we are often called to endure. Folks, what if the Lord said that about what he said about Paul, about you? I mean, what if he said that about me? What, are we willing to suffer for Christ? And you see, that is sometimes a stumbling block for new Christians. I'm amazed at the number of folks who get saved, and they're doing real well for a little while. And then the devil comes at them. And then the next thing you know, they've tripped and fallen on their faces. And then for whatever reason, you never see them again. They just disappear. And that's what the devil does. Sometimes having to suffer a little bit is a stumbling block to a lot of people. A person is struggling with life, and sin has reaped its harvest, its horrible harvest upon them. And then someone takes the Bible and shows them how to be saved. And he or she thought, well, okay, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to have any more problems. Doesn't work that way, does it? Oh, no. Man, I wish it did. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Now that I'm saved, everything's just going to be peachy keen. No, life is just is not going to be just one great big bowl of cherries just because you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, I'm glad I'm saved now. Not going to have any more difficulties. And now that I'm saved, well, it's just smooth sailing from here on out. Oh, no, my friend. No. No, that's not how it works. So the promise of suffering is usually unexpected. And so when it comes our way, then what happens is, so many times, we fall apart. I have seen through the years so many times a person gets saved and they then think that all their troubles are going to be gone, but they soon discover their trials and their troubles are even greater now than they were before they were saved. And what happens so often is the trials come and we suddenly find ourselves disappointed. We find ourselves disheartened. We find ourselves discouraged to the point that many, many folks never rebound from it. Oh, how sad that is. But folks, wait a minute. Here's a point to remember. We must remember that once we get saved and we then start serving the Lord and then the trials come and the problems come and the heartaches come, we need to realize this blessed truth. We hadn't got to heaven yet. We're still here. We're still here. And as long as we are on this planet, until our life is over, we, as a Christian, are the target of Satan, who will constantly try his best to bring as much suffering upon us as possible. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. The harder you try to serve the Lord, the harder Satan will try to get you. You can just write that down. You can just write that down. I have often heard folks say, wow, how much more do I have to take? Oh, you better be careful saying that. The Lord's just liable to show you how much more you're going to have to take. I've had folks come in my office and say, Pastor, I can't take any more. Don't say that. Don't say that. I'm telling you, you got a promise. The Lord said, I'll not put more on you than what you can bear. He didn't say handle. He said bear. All right? He said bear. And so you better be careful. You don't know what your breaking point is. But the Lord does. And it may be that you are quite a ways from your breaking point. You just don't know it yet. So you better be careful with the things that you say. I mean, you just might be allowed to see how much more you can take. And so be careful with that. Let me remind you, folks, this same Paul said that the Lord is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is never going to leave you nor forsake you. He is going to be by your side. Every time Paul wrote a letter to one of the churches, he always included something in that letter to support the fact that the Lord is there. He's with you. He is your God. And he will guide you even through the trials. So be careful with all that. You just might find out with the Apostle Paul, though, his grace is sufficient. And that's when the trials are good. I mean, when you finally go through the trial and yet you come to the place where you realize that his grace is sufficient for me. You find out that you have that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You discover that the God who redeemed you is the same God who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christianity has many wonderful promises for the future. We have the promise of heaven and eternal life and a new glorified body and many wonderful promises for the sweet by and by. But in this world, in the nasty now and now, suffering may be frequent and suffering may be forceful. But here's the good news. The Lord will be with you through it all. Suffering is simply a part of life, and all of us will eventually have to face it. So that's the matter. Folks, it's coming. That's my point. It's coming. Secondly, let's think about the magnitude of the suffering. I want you to notice here, look at what the Lord said to Ananias in that 16th verse. He said, "For I will show him what great things." Not just I'll show him the things he must suffer. No, the great things he must suffer. The great things. You see, Paul's sufferings were not trivial. They were not trivial. No, what Paul had to endure, I dare say none of us have ever had to face. Any of you ever been beaten with rods 3 times? Paul was. Any of you ever been stoned with great big boulders and left for dead? Paul was. Any of you ever been whipped with a cat of nine tails? Paul was. Any of you had to go to prison for your stand for the Lord? Paul did. Paul did. And I'm telling you, folks, today, prisons, I mean, it's still prison, but man, they're like country clubs today compared to what Paul had to put up with. Back in Bible times, it was a dungeon. Cold, dark, damp. You were fed bread and water. Rats, roaches, you name it. Today, they have cable TV. I mean, it's really nice. And they don't have to pay for it. They don't even have to pay for it. But back in Paul's day, let me tell you something. That was rough going. None of us have ever had to deal with any of that. I mean, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see all the things that Paul had to suffer for the cause of Christ. What Paul had to suffer is so much greater than any of us have ever had to face. After reading the list of all the things in 2 Corinthians 11, after reading the list of all the things that he had to face, can you imagine the pain and the physical anguish he had to endure? I think it was Josephus, the historian, that wrote during the time of Christ. And Josephus said that he saw the Apostle Paul. Heard him speak on the street corner. Heard him preaching, saw him. And he said that he was surprised when he saw him. You want to know why? Because he was just this little, withered up, hunched over man who couldn't even straighten his back out. He could not even straighten himself up and hold his head up to preach. He preached all slouched over. Well, it's no wonder, folks. He got left for dead under a pile of stones. It's no wonder they took rods and beat him 3 different times. They took a cat of nine tails, a handle, 9 pieces of leather off the end of it, and then they would put nails or glass or a sharp a rock in the end of it and embed it in the tip of those nine leather straps, and then they would tie your arms up above you like this, and then stand behind you and wrap that thing around your torso, and it would come around and bang, grab a hold of your flesh, and then they pulled it with all they had, like they were trying to start a lawnmower. Most people died in a pool of their own entrails from the whipping with a cat of nine tails. And they called it 39 lashes, not 40. They thought that, 40 is bound to kill you, so we're only going to give you 39. Oh, how kind. No, you were probably dead before you got to 39. Serious stuff, folks. That's serious business right there. And Paul had to endure that. I tell you, thank God for the United States of America, but folks, we're losing it. We're losing our country. And God's people had better stand up. Thank God not everybody is called to suffer like the Apostle Paul did. Do you know how Paul eventually died? He was beheaded. Now, can you imagine that? Walking over and laying your head down on a chopping block, and some big ogre standing behind you and taking that axe and raising it up over top of his head and coming down with it and severing your noggin from your shoulders. That's what Paul had to face. That's what Paul had to face, folks. Thank God. We're not in a situation right now in this country, but I'm telling you, it could very well be coming. The magnitude. But we should be willing to suffer like Paul. We should be willing. I mean, when it comes our time to suffer and we struggle as mightily as we can to get out from under the struggle and out from under the suffering. But wait a minute. We have an example in the Old Testament of a man who had to suffer more than any of us. And what did Job say? He said, well, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. However, if things keep going the direction they're going, we're in trouble in America. We're in trouble. Number three, I want you to notice quickly the motive for the suffering. We see the motive for the suffering in the last phrase where it says, for my name's sake. That's our motive. That's our motive. The motive for the suffering is we do so for the Lord's glory. Amen. This is what makes the suffering that we have to do worthwhile. It also should stop us from complaining when the time comes that we do have to suffer for the Lord. It should also remind us just how much our Savior, the Lord Jesus, suffered so that we, as sinners, might be glorified forever in His eternal heaven because of His eternal salvation. Listen, folks, what we suffer for gives value to the suffering. There are many folks who suffer through physical injuries in order to gain glory from the sport that they play. But the glory people get from sports, that's fleeting. That's fleeting. Unless you're Tom Brady. I think he's just going to play till he dies. But we should be willing to suffer, folks. We should be willing to suffer. I mean, it gives value to the suffering. I read an editorial, I think it was about 2 weeks ago when they were talking about the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, and the Boston Red Sox pitcher Curt Schilling. Remember that name, Curt Schilling? One of the best pitchers that Boston ever had. He's retired now, and he is available to go into the Hall of Fame. But in the last 4 or 5 years, Curt Schilling came out as a big-time Trump supporter. And so the cancel culture kicked in. And that man should be in the Hall of Fame. There's no two ways about it. But the liberals and they decided, well, we don't want his type. We don't want his type. You remember back in the World Series, Game 6 of the World Series several years ago, he had a sutured up ankle, and it started bleeding as the game went on. And the camera, every 2 seconds, was going down looking at that bloody sock. Remember that? That bloody sock. And they were talking about what a hero Curt Schilling is. Well, I mean, he played through the pain and through the bleeding, and he pitched his team to victory and to a World Series title. But that glory did not last, did it? No. Here we are almost 20 years later, and Schilling, being such a strong conservative, has spoken out in support of conservative issues, and he has been such a staunch supporter of President Trump over the last 4 years, and because he has taken a stand to be a conservative, he has not yet been voted into the Hall of Fame. His career was of Hall of Fame caliber, no doubt about it, but he has never been voted in. Why? Well, he's on the wrong side of the political issues. That's why. So if you don't believe like we do, we're going to make sure your glory fades fast. It doesn't matter how many strikeouts you've had, Kurt. Doesn't matter how many games you've won, Kurt. None of that matters. The glory of sports, folks, this is my point. It doesn't last long. It just doesn't. No motive for suffering is better than to suffer for Jesus. And realize when you suffer for the Lord, God has not forsaken you. He won't either, folks. He just simply will not. God rewards our faithfulness while we are suffering for Him. I find it amazing here. The Lord told Ananias, said, Ananias, I want you to go help Saul of Tarsus. Man, old Ananias started shaking. Lord, are you sure about that? I mean, I've heard about all the stuff he's done. I've heard about how he persecutes Christians, and man, he's liable just to get up and grab me and throw me to the wolves. But the Lord said, No, Ananias, I want you to go show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me ask you, dear friend, if the Lord showed you way back when you first got saved how great things you must suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus, would that have prevented you from pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Would that have affected you? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. It didn't stop Paul. And it should not stop us either. One day, we're all going to gather around the throne, and we're all going to cast our crowns back at his feet. And we will all say in our hearts, and maybe even out loud as well, that it was certainly worth it all now that I see Jesus. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible and for what we can learn, even on a subject as difficult as suffering. I don't know what the future holds for this country. I don't know what the future holds for us, for the church, for the true believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know. But Father, I pray that you will give us conviction of heart that we're going to stand for you, that we'll never compromise, we'll never take a backward step. But Father, we'll just keep the banner held high for the cause of Christ. And Father, I pray you'll give us discernment. I pray you'll give us understanding. And most of all, Father, increase our faith so that we will do what we're supposed to do for you. I thank you so much for the faithfulness of the people of the Church of the Open Door. And Father, thank you for the character of so many in this church who I know would stand, even if it meant going to jail, even if it meant fighting for their lives, they would stand for you. And Father, I pray that you'll help us now, while things are good, to get our minds and our hearts prepared, for surely if you tarry your coming, we're in for difficult days down the road. So Father, I pray that you will bless this message to our hearts and help us to serve you and love you, and having done all, to stand for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.